If you want to open your Bibles to Psalm 34, if you bring up the PowerPoint, and I do have a video at the end. There it is. Wow, Sherry's on the job. There was one more message in me on this series, and I knew it. I knew I wasn't done when I gave the third message. I just want to finish up this little mini-series that I entitled "Is Healing for Everyone." And I just want to kind of do a little introduction. I want to talk about what we've covered over the past few weeks. The first message, we talked about understanding how God heals, and we looked at many of the different ways that God uses to bring healing into our lives. If you look on my right, your left, on the wall there, you'll see one of the four square symbols, and one of the four square symbols represents Jesus' ministry as our healer. And so, how many of you ever had someone ask you, what is a four square church? You know, and you go, and so you just take the four symbols, you say, four square just means that we preach and emphasize the four major ministry functions of Jesus as our Savior, Baptizer in the Holy Spirit, our Healer, and our soon coming King. And so that's an easy way to share with people. The problem is in our English language today, we don't use the term four square very much. And in Texas, they haven't heard of it very much. In California, everyone knows what a four square church is, but out here, they don't. But if you remember those four symbols, the cross, the dove, the cup, and the crown. And that's a neat way to, you know what? When someone asks you that, that opens a door to witness to them, doesn't it? We believe Jesus is our Savior. Do you know Him as your Savior? We believe He baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? We believe He's our healer. Do you need healing? We believe He's our soon coming King. Are you ready? Well, you could preach off of that. It's not going to be a message here pretty soon. So we want to understand how God heals. We believe He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our God that heals us. Sharon Warren just came out of surgery again, and bless her heart. And even though the doctors did everything they do, how many of you know that it's God who heals? You know, it's God who heals. Doctors can only do their thing. God is the healer. We talked about balancing the seen with the unseen. We talked about the reality of the unseen world, the reality of the world of faith. And we talked about that which we deal with when we're dealing with the stuff we see right now today. And how do we balance those two things? The third message was re-examining our concept of faith. And we talked about what faith really is and what it isn't, and how it's misunderstood. And finally, we want to look today at the place and power of praise. And we want to ask these questions. How do you maintain a walk of faith in the midst of a physical or prolonged trial? Because many of us are in the midst of one right now, or we've gone through one, and we say, how do we maintain a walk of faith? How do we stay encouraged? How do we stay positive? How do we stay in the will of the Lord when we walk through times of physical and prolonged trial? Or what can we do? How many of you can identify with this statement? What can you do when it seems like you're taking two steps forward and three steps back? You ever experienced that in your life? You know, just made some progress. Boom! You know, you look and you're like one step back from where you were. And you keep trying to go forward, but it just seems like, man, you're just getting hit back and getting hit back. Well, the answer is praise. Learning to exercise and draw upon the power of praise in our life. We're going to understand what this is in our life and the dynamics of it. So the question we have to ask, first of all, this morning is, what is praise? And I'm going to just give you a little bit of background in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the word that's used mostly is the word halal. It's the word where we get our word hallelujah. It's the root word of that word. The book of Psalms is called the book of halal. Over half of the 160 occurrences found in the book of Psalms are found in the book of Psalms. And halal is the root word for, as I said, hallelujah, which literally...
in 1 Corinthians 12:9 and verse 11. So in areas of open doors, in areas of matters of the future, in areas of personal ministry, in areas of healing, and in areas of miracles, we pray for God's best always, and we trust him with the method, the timing, and the results. And so that was last week. But I wanted to talk about, you know, how do we balance this thing of the seen and unseen? I forgot my phone, but I got this really neat app on my phone. And my daughter showed it to me. It's a balance. Did you get that app on your phone? Now, isn't it cool? I mean, anywhere I go now, I have a balance. Isn't that a wonderful thing for a man to have? I mean, I can hang any, if you call me over and I got my phone strapped to my hip, I can hang your picture and I can hang it straight because I've got a balance on my phone. It's just so wonderful. So I believe God calls us to balance. How do we balance the seen with the unseen? In other words, what I want to ask is, how do we walk in faith, which is the unseen, while we deal with the seen? So, are you aware there are two realities in life? I mean, are you guys all aware of that? There's the reality that we see, and there's the reality that we don't see. We see right now this building, and we see the carpet, we see the chairs. We go outside, and we see the trees, and we see Weatherford, and we see the United States. But we don't see heaven, do we? Unless we get a vision or a glimpse. But is heaven a reality? Most certainly is. Jesus walked the earth, and his disciples saw Jesus while he was there, but he rose up into heaven, and the Holy Spirit, do we see the Holy Spirit? Well, we see him working in people's lives, but we don't see him because he's a spirit. We don't see the Father because he's a spirit. Is God a reality? Yes, he is. And so there's always this thing of the unseen and the seen. And so we want to just affirm this morning, first of all, that the ultimate reality is the unseen. Some of you remember this clip from the movie from Indiana Jones.
Only in the leap from the lion's head will he prove his worth. It's impossible. Nobody can jump this. It's a leap of faith.
So how many remember that film? I still get sweaty palms whenever I watch it because I don't like heights. And whenever I see something with heights, you know, even when it was Lucy on the Lucy show and she was out on the ledge and I knew that wasn't a real ledge and she was like wavering, I got sweaty palms because I just couldn't handle it. But the unseen is real. Just like in that movie, it's like it is a leap of faith. We are called to walk by faith. We're called to walk by what we don't see. Hebrews 11:1 says this, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The word substance in the Greek literally means substructure or foundation. So faith is the foundation of our lives. It's evidence. It's the proof, the thing which is tested, our conviction. And so that's everything we do not see. It's invisible, but yet it's our very foundation. It's our very conviction in life. 2 Corinthians 4:14-18, Paul writes this. He says, "We know that God who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as this reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up." I love that. "Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. So Paul's saying this, and this goes in with healing or any other promise of God. We're in this earthen vessel, and we're struggling right now. Life is a struggle. Every bit of life is a struggle. You know, you go to work. Work is, sometimes you have an easy day, but how many of you have days that aren't so easy when you're at work? And sometimes you get up and you turn your car on and it's ready to go. And other times, one time I got home from the airport, it was on Good Friday. I got in my car and my car decided in Dallas it wasn't going to work on Good Friday. And I had to be towed and all this kind of crazy. So, you know, we have days that are good and days that aren't so good. We're all in this struggle of life. And Paul says, in this struggle, even though my body's perishing, my spirit's being renewed every day, and I walk not in that which I can see, but I walk according to that which I cannot see. We've lost a little bit of that today in our culture. We live as Christians, even as Christians, we live for the here and now. We only live for what we can see, what is immediate, what we can get our hands on right now at the moment, and we've lost this vision of heaven. Now, during difficult times, people held on to the vision of heaven. If you read the history of our nation, and as they went through times of war and times of famine, and the early settlers, some of the, even out of the heart of the slaves came those wonderful songs of heaven. Because they were lifted up to look beyond what they had and what they were facing to that eternal reality that pulled them forward. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." But let me read the context of that verse from the scripture, because that's just the one verse that we know. But listen to the whole thought that Paul brings out in the first 8 verses of 2 Corinthians 5. This is right after the verse I just read. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." One time, and I'm going to finish the verses in a minute, but one time, Karen and I spent the whole day out working in the yard. I mean, you know those kind of days. And then we woke up the next morning, and we both were kind of like getting out of bed like this. And Karen goes, "Does every muscle in your body cry out and ache? What's the deal with this? It didn't used to be like this." So, you know, there's sometimes, man, that we just want to say, "Hey, I'll take that new body now." You know? And the old one's just kind of like getting a little bit crickety there. But he says in verse 5, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing, this clothing with his glory, this clothing with this new body, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight." We are confident, yes, and well-pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee in us right now that the things that are unseen are the reality that we are going to enter into. And so we press on in faith. So the unseen is the true reality. So let's talk about two balancing principles, because usually on a scale there are two sides, and if you want to balance it, there are two principles usually. On a level, even on my phone, you tilt the phone one way, the bubble goes this way, you tilt the phone the other way, the bubble goes that way. So I need to bring two principles in line to get this balance in my life. The first principle is that we need spiritual revelation to see the unseen. Now, we will never, never be able to have a glimpse of this in the natural. We need to have the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need spiritual unveiling of the things of God. And the reason we need that is for the unknown in life. We are all going to face times of the unknown, times when we can't really see what we need to see, and we need something that's going to pull us forward during those times, and that's faith. And so we need revelation from God. Now, let me give you the story. You know the story about 2 Kings 6, 8 to 23 and the young servant of Elisha who got kind of freaked out. I'll kind of set the story up for you. Not going to read the whole section, but you can go back and reread it. The Syrians were gathering to attack Israel. They were gathering their armies to attack Israel in a surprise attack. And each time they came to attack, Elisha would have a dream. He would get a revelation from God, and he would send a word to the king of Israel, don't go there. And so the king of Israel would bypass the trap, and the king of Syria would go, let's attack, where are they? And he foiled their plot every time. And so finally, the king of Syria got really upset. What's going on here? Who in my inner circle is giving the king of Israel this information? And one of his associates said, well, it's none of us. It's that Elisha guy. Every time you plan in secret in your bedroom, Elisha whispers what you whisper in your bedroom out loud to the king of Israel. And so the king of Syria was getting ticked. He said, I'll tell you what, go get that Elisha. If you're going to speak for God, you're going to be a target sometimes. And so the Syrian army, a battalion, not the whole army, but a battalion of that army, headed out to get Elisha. And that's when his young servant saw them. And he looked and he went, ah, Elisha, there's an army ready to get us. Can you imagine that? If all of a sudden, let's just put it in perspective. If all of a sudden surrounding your home, there was about six cop cars, a couple fire engines, a SWAT team, and you opened the door and you went, ah! So Elisha's young servant was freaking out. And then Elisha, he prayed and he said, oh, he says in verses 16 to 17 of chapter 6. So the reality from spiritual revelation is that God is with us. He prays and he says, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes. Basically, give him revelation. That's what revelation is. It's an opening. It's an unveiling. He says, then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, on the mountain, it was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So here's what he saw. When he really saw what was there, when he saw the unseen, when God gave him a glimpse of that, he saw that the army of God far outnumbered the army of the Syrians, and they were toast. And the young man wasn't afraid anymore. When we get a revelation of the reality of the unseen, you've had that experience. Where you're facing something that's so overwhelming and all of a sudden something of faith wells up in your heart and it doesn't make any sense and people can't put it on paper, they can't explain it, but something's carrying you up above that trial and you are sailing along with Jesus and he's saying to that cloud and that storm in your life, peace be still, and it's still. And you don't know how it's happening. You know who's doing it. But it's faith. It's the unseen. Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say to all these things? And read about what those things are in chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? And I love Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when mine enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. This one thing I ask of the Lord, this one thing I seek most, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me there when trouble comes. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of the reach on a high rock. In the presence of God, there is revelation and there is grace and there is faith to take us through anything. He's the God of the greater. He's the God of the greater. So what do we read in that story of Elisha and his young servant? It says in verse 23, so the bands of the Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. We need spiritual revelation of the unseen because that's what gives us faith. And when we know that we know that we know what's real, we hang on. And when we hang on, we resist the devil. And when we resist the devil, Jesus promised, and Paul wrote from the words of God, the enemy will flee. The enemy will flee. Eventually, he gives up. You know, he's a tired old man. The Bible says when he's finally revealed, when people finally see what this man looks like, this foe of our faith, they'll laugh and they'll say, is this the one? Is this the one that tormented nations? You know what I liken? He's likened to a roaring lion. How many of you know a roaring lion is an old toothless lion? Did you know that? He can't hunt anymore. All he can do is growl. He can gum you to death. You know, and slive all over. But he can't eat you. All he can do is run you in the wrong direction, the direction of fear. So the young lions jump you and kill you, rip you apart, and leave some digestible material for him. So if we resist the enemy by allowing God to bring revelation into our life so that we can see the unseen, we can trust him, knowing what his word says, and it begins to open up in our hearts, if we stand on his word, the enemy has to flee. He cannot prevail. That's balancing principle number one. And that's where most people stop. And that's where the imbalance comes. Balancing principle number two is that we need to take care of the seen while we wait for the unseen. Now, I was brought to the story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22, 1 to 19. And this is a real unusual account because we read later in the Old Testament that God forbade the Jews from following pagan practices, and one of the pagan practices was they offered their sons and daughters as sacrifices. And we would never think that would be something that God would do. It was forbidden. Before the law was given, here's this very unusual test of Abraham. Abraham has waited 25 years to have his own son. 25 years. Yeah, he had the son with Hagar, Ishmael, but that wasn't the son of promise. Abraham loved Sarah, and Sarah was barren, and they prayed. And then when God told him he'd have a son, Abraham doubted himself and laughed. Sarah laughed and doubted God. There's a difference there if you read the text. But yet they had a son. This son now has grown. How old he is, I don't really know. Let's say maybe he's 12, 13 years old at that time. And God says he's going to test Abraham. And he says, Abraham, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and offer your son Isaac. Isaac as a sacrifice. So, can you imagine that? I thought about that this week as I meditated on it. Not only was it the only son, it was a son of his love. But it was the promise. Think about that. If Isaac's gone, God's promise for Abraham is cut off. because it was through Isaac, Abraham's seed, that he promised to bless the world. Now, we get a little bit of insight into Abraham's life and the fact of why he was able to do what he did, and that's because he had a revelation of the unseen. In Hebrews chapter 11, 17 to 19, it says, "It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son Isaac, even though God had told him, 'Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted.' Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again, and in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead." That's from the New Living Translation. So Abraham's obedience was based on the seen, not on the seen, but on the unseen. The seen was his son. The unseen was his faith in the power of God. He had a revelation of the unseen that enabled him to walk in that which seemed impossible and difficult. Now, how did Abraham balance the seen and the unseen? How did he do this? What did he do? Well, first of all, we read in verses 3 to 18, I'm not going to read all the verses, but he dealt with the seen. Verse 3a says, "Abraham made all the necessary preparations and provisions that were needed to offer up a sacrifice, to offer up his only heir, his only hope, his only son." We read about how he gathered everything together. In verse 3b, we read how what he clearly sees is he went to the place God had told him. So he got the wood, he got the fire, he got the knife, he got his son, and he went to where God told him to go. So he dealt with the scene. But as he was dealing with the scene, in verses 7 to 8, he was proclaiming the reality of the unseen. Verse 7 to 8 says, "My son," well, think about this. Here he's walking with Isaac, and Isaac's going, "Okay, we got the wood, we got the knife, we got the fire, we got the rope. Oh, Dad, where's the lamb?" Can you imagine that process? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I can't imagine. I just cannot imagine. Can you imagine Abraham having to look at his son and answer that question? Abraham knew what God had just called him to do. And there was the son that he loved. I mean, I just think, you know, I can't even put my daughter in that picture. I can't even think of that. I can't think of it. And Abraham says this, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." The unseen was undergirding Abraham during the most difficult thing he was ever called to do. And he was proclaiming the unseen, even though he was dealing with the seen. Are you hearing what I'm talking about here? Balancing. He was doing what God told him to do, that which he could see. And he was proclaiming that which he could not see. And we read in Hebrews that was the faith within him that enabled him to go forward. Hebrews 11, 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he had also received him in a figurative sense. So Abraham dealt with the seen. Abraham proclaimed the reality of the unseen. And Abraham faithfully carried out the seen until God invaded the unseen. Here's where we mess it up. We want to do the unseen and leave the seen unattended. Give you an example. Not even about healing. I mean, I could give you tons of examples about that, but let me give you an example about someone loses their job. You're out of work. You don't have any money. You don't have a job. And so what do? You go home and you just sit there in your living room and lift your hands up and say, "Oh God, I thank you that thou was going to bring us my job into my lap." That's the unseen. Well, the faith is God said he would provide our daily bread, right? And the way we buy our daily bread is through employment and through getting that paycheck to go to the store and buy the bread, right? But how many of you know that when we don't have that check coming, there are many seen things that we need to do? I mean, I'm using one that's really way out there, but I know people who have done this. And so we need to go and file for unemployment. There's a seen, because a check will come as we look for work. We need to make a resume, because you need a resume to apply for a job. We need to apply for a job. Well, there's a novel thing. You mean we just can't pray for it and expect it to walk in the front door? Well, that's like the farmer saying, oh God, here's my seed, and here's my tractor, and here's my water. Now by faith, thou plantest and hoest. You know. That farmer better get on his tractor, and he better plant that seed, and he better water it, and he better put the fertilizer, and he better get the weeds out when the weeds are trying to choke it out. He better work hard, because God blesses the fruit of his hands. And so Abraham dealt with what he could see. He proclaimed what he could not see. And he continued faithfully in what he could see until God invaded the unseen. Verse 10, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took his knife to slay his son. I mean, I saw that picture in Sunday school. I still don't like that picture when I think of that picture. That story freaked me out as a kid, because I was hoping my dad didn't go ahead and do that. You know, when you're a little kid, sometimes you think these things. You get these Sunday school stories, you don't know what's going on, you know, and you're going, whoa, Dad, you know, don't ever get that idea. And here's that picture, and we know that knife, the Bible says he brought the knife up. It wasn't like he wasn't going like this. And then it says, in verses 11 to 12, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad and do nothing or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. I mean, so much could be said about that, on how God was looking for someone who was willing to give up his only son, so that through that seed, God would be able to give his only son. And so much is said in that, but that isn't the focus this morning. The focus is that he continued faithfully in the seen until God invaded the unseen. Verse 13, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. Not a lamb, because we know who the lamb was. So Abraham went, took the ram, offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Now, in all of this, we always get enamored with Abraham. I'm saying, what about that Isaac? You know what? I mean, there was a guy who was obedient and surrendered and was trusting his father as his father was trusting his heavenly father. Okay, Dad, you know what you're doing. I've watched you and I trust you. You love the Lord, and I've seen that God has always met your needs and he's always blessed you. So, okay, Dad, can you imagine him just watching his dad with that knife and going, okay, anytime now, God. You ever felt like that? Anytime now, God. God. We do not neglect the seen because we're proclaiming the unseen. We continue in faith in the seen, God to invade with the unseen. How does that apply to healing? Well, if I take Coumadin right now, because I've got this little metal valve, as I've told you about, in my heart. And if my blood isn't three times thinner than yours, I mean, if you look at me too hard, I bruise. I was just, every time I get out of the shower and I'm like getting ready, I find a new bruise. Ooh, that one kind of looks like Argentina, you know. It's kind of exciting. So if I don't take that little valve that's keeping me alive, I know God ultimately is keeping me alive, but you know what I'm talking about, will produce blood clots. And it will shoot one of those blood clots to my brain. And I'll either have a stroke or it'll kill me. Now, do I believe that even now with a metal valve, God could do something, anything he wanted to do? Absolutely. What is the scene right now? I can hear it tick. It's in there. And if you ever want to hear it sometime, we'll just walk in the office, close the doors, and you'll hear it. I mean, you can hear it. Doctors always go, ooh, that's really loud. I go, ooh, thanks. And then whenever I go into the cardiologist and he's got a little learning assistant, goes, ooh, come and listen to this one. This one's really cool. Now, let's just say, all of a sudden, I got this crazy idea in my mind that I wasn't going to deal with the seen anymore, that I was just going to proclaim the unseen and believe God's miracle power in my life and confess my healing. You may not have a pastor next week. Now, can God invade the seen with the unseen? Yes, he can. And if you remember the story of the centurion who had the child who was sick and asked Jesus to heal the child was still sick, but it was when he turned and began walking home that God released his healing. As he was walking back to the scene, God invaded the scene with the unseen, invaded the scene with the unseen. There is where common sense, there is where wisdom comes in as we keep the tension, but we do not neglect either one. Does that make sense? And so Abraham found the ram. Can you imagine Isaac going, I don't even care if it's not a lamb, Dad. It's good. And then Abraham gave all the glory to God, testified of God's faithfulness by giving this mount. He said, Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. That's where we get that wonderful personal name of God, Jehovah Jireh. As it is said today, in this mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So Abraham not only gave God the glory, he says, this is that place of remembrance. This is the mount of the Lord. This is the mount of the Lord will provide. And in verses 15 to 18, God affirmed his covenant with Abraham and said, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So let's just wrap it up so we can go home. The spiritual reality is the unseen. The present reality is the seen. The balance is we don't ignore the seen. We proclaim the unseen and we tend to the seen, and we wait in faith for the unseen to invade the seen. Simple to say, hard to do, isn't it? But that's why he gives us grace. That's why he gives us grace. Lord, you are the God of the greater, and you delight in invading our seen with your unseen. But Lord, it's foolish for us to presume upon your grace. Ours is to surrender to your grace. So Lord, I pray this morning that as we come to this place where we're asking you just to cement that word in our hearts deeply, that you would just draw us closer and closer to you. So much matter what you call us to, like Abraham, we'll be willing to follow because the unseen faith, the evidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, is so undergirding our lives that we are able to follow you in complete assurance as we walk through that which is seen, knowing that you are working both in the scene, behind the scene, and ahead of the scene. You are working completely in our life, and you are able at any moment to come with your miraculous touch, with your healing touch, with your touch of grace, with your touch of life. So, Lord, forgive us for presumptuous sin, and also forgive us for doubt. May we walk in that tension of faith and hope, of the seen and the unseen, of that which is temporal and that which is eternal, of the cross and of heaven. So I just want to pray for those who are gathered this morning. And I want to pray that you would break through in their lives with your assurance that you are going to do greater things as they trust in you. So as we stand together, if there's members of our altar prayer team, if you'd come forward this morning. And this is how we close. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, then I invite you to come and meet Him. One of these teams, or I, will be up here to pray with you and disagree with you. If you have real personal need this morning, let's say you're facing a really bad scene and you need the unseen to be your undergirding strength, and you're asking God to invade the scene with His unseen, then one of these couples, these prayer warrior teams, will pray for you. So Lord, as we come to this close, may your name be proclaimed upon your people, and I just give you the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May He lift up His countenance upon you and grant you His peace. Bless your people now as they go forth and come in with every outpouring of grace in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. If you need prayer, come forward.